If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 28. As Tom said, there we're getting near the end of the book, but we see time and time again some themes through Acts, and we might just think about one of them this evening, amongst others. But let's read our passage for this evening from the book of the Acts, Acts chapter 28, and we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live.' He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighbourhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honoured us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed." Trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word this evening. There are three maybe just themes or thoughts I wanted to consider this evening when we look at, as we look at these 10 verses. Maybe we won't look at the passage in order, and we won't go through it verse by verse, but hopefully we'll all still be able to keep up and keep at the right place. The first thought I want to think about is what I've called the Lord found faithful. The Lord found faithful. And then I want to think of an example to follow. An example to follow. And then thirdly, good works found wanting. Good works found wanting. So let's look at this first section, the Lord found faithful. We've been going through the past couple of weeks now, considering the voyage and the storm and the shipwreck of Paul and those who were with him and those on the boat. And we've considered how, at the end of our passage last week, we considered how they were brought, it says there, they were brought safely to land. And then Luke, as he records for us, he begins this section, he repeats this again. He says, "After we were brought safely through." And so Luke, I think, is just wanting us to note and to realise that this was a wonderful thing that happened, that they were brought safely to land. It was really quite miraculous. And the Lord had protected them, and the Lord's hand had been upon them. And the people, the Roman guard had listened to Paul and not to the others. The criminals, the prisoners were not killed. They were all allowed to do what Paul had said. And we find all 276 men have been found safely on Malta. The name of Malta, some say, means refuge. And I suppose if that's right, then that's quite nice, that they found safety in a place called refuge. And it wasn't long before the people, the natives, showed up. And it says they built a fire, and we'll think about that a wee bit later. It says Paul was gathering sticks. And it really has the idea of gathering a whole, kind of as many as you can carry. You know, he wasn't just carrying, you know, sometimes when we were at camp and we do activities, and you ask the boys to maybe help out, they might carry as little as they can get away with. Well, this wasn't Paul here. He was carrying as much as he could carry. And in amongst them was this viper. And as the sticks are thrown into the fire, the viper feels the heat and latches onto Paul's hand. I just thought it is sometimes in stories, isn't it, when the hero or the main character is kept safe through the greatest dangers, and yet it is the smallest thing that might just catch them out. It is that, when the battle seems to have been won, and it is that stray arrow that maybe kills the hero in the story, or the criminal who is running from the law, and maybe it's the taillight that they get pulled over for and eventually captured. And here in our story, Paul has managed to evade the shipwreck and evade death and escape death through the Lord's hand. And he's escaped death through stonings, and he's been put in prison, falsely accused. The shipwreck, he is still kept safe, and yet some of our stories which we maybe read or would watch, they would have the hero fall in this way. And here, as the viper fastens onto Paul's hand, maybe we might wonder as we read this, maybe for the first time, if we imagine we're doing that, we might think, is the Lord going to be faithful to his word? Is the Lord going to protect Paul? Is the Lord going to protect Paul? In Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says there, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And Paul had been protected, and Paul had put his faith and his trust in the Lord, and the Lord had a purpose for Paul, and he kept him safe, and he protected him throughout all of this until he had fulfilled his purpose. In Mark 16, when the Lord is given the Great Commission, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes is baptized, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And then the Lord says this, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover, they shall be healed. And I think maybe just in a little way, this word that the Lord spoke has been fulfilled here in our section. A serpent on Paul's hand, and yet he is kept safe. He is kept from succumbing to the viper and to the venom. The people, they certainly expected Paul to drop down. They certainly expected him to die from this, or at least to have a very serious reaction. And yet we see that no harm came to him in verse 6. No harm came to him. Paul had been told that he was going to go to Rome. In Acts 23, it's recorded for us that the Lord says to Paul that he was to be of good cheer. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. As true and as real as Paul had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, so he would go to Rome, as real and in the very same way, bear witness to what Christ had done and his death and his resurrection. And so we see from this section, I think, the question is raised when the viper latches onto Paul's hand, is this the end? Is God's word not going to come to fruition? And yet we see the answer, that God can be trusted. And we see that God is faithful to his word. Numbers 23 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent? Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And this verse speaks of whether the Lord is really like us, maybe who change our minds and who repent and regret, and we wish we never said something. The Lord is not like this. He is faithful to his word. And he would keep Paul safe until Paul would get to Rome. I was reading about George Mueller recently. I'm sure many of you will know George Mueller. He was a German, I think, by birth, but lived a long time in many of his years, most of his years in Bristol. And he started up orphanages. And it says that he, in this biography of him by John Piper, it says that he cared in his life for 10,024 orphans, I think it was, 10,024. And not only did he have a direct impact in the lives of those who he cared for, spiritually mainly, and also in terms of giving them a home and food and taking them off the streets. But he really kind of changed the culture and the landscape of this country and how we cared for orphans. And he really was an amazing man. He was a believer, of course, and he trusted in the Lord. And quite maybe famously, if you know much about George Mueller, you might remember that he would never ask for anything. He would never ask for money for his homes, to buy food or to buy clothes or whatever that was. He trusted the Lord would provide all to him. And I want to read a quote from him just now. It says here that the gifts have been given to me, George Mueller writes, without one single individual having been asked by me for anything. The reason why I have refrained altogether from soliciting anyone for help is that the hand of God evidently might be seen in the matter, that thus my fellow believers might be encouraged more and more to trust in him, and that also those who know not the Lord may have a fresh proof that indeed it is not a vain thing to pray to God. He said that his fellow believers might be encouraged more and more to trust in him, that is to trust in the Lord, and that also those who do not know the Lord may have a fresh proof that indeed it is not a vain thing to pray to God. George Mueller, he never asked for anything because he wanted believers, he wanted people like you and me to see in his life that the Lord was faithful and that the Lord can be trusted. And I think as we read these verses here, and as we see Paul being protected again and again, and we see God's word being fulfilled, we are reassured that God is a God who can be trusted. God is a God who is faithful. I just want to read the words of a hymn as well just now before we move on to our next point. And it says here, kept, safely kept. My fears are swept away in weakness. To my God I cling. Though foes be strong, I calmly sing, kept, safely kept. Kept by his power, whatever dangers lure, the strength of God's almighty arm doth shield my soul from every harm, kept by his power, through simple faith, believing what he saith, unshaken on my God I lean, and realize his power unseen, but known to faith, kept all the way, e'en to salvation's day, his might love ne'er cold shall wax, nor shall his powerful grasp relax, through all the way. Kept, safely kept. That was words that Paul could have sung. Paul recognized, Paul realized, Paul proved that God is a God who is faithful. But then I want to move on to the second point, and this is an example to follow. And here I want to look at the Maltese people, those natives of the land. And it says in verse 2 of our passage that the native people showed us an unusual kindness. And the authorized says they showed us no little kindness. And then in verse 7, we see this man named Publius. He was the chief man. He was the governor, the ruler of the land, of Malta, of the island. And it says that he received them and entertained them hospitably or courteously. And really, these two words, this word for kindness in verse 2 and this word courteously or hospitably in verse 7, these are very similar words. And it speaks of the character of the people of the island. And they received these people who had been shipwrecked, who had been washed ashore. They received them and they showed such great kindness. As you can only imagine or try to imagine the scene. And I suppose maybe when we read the accounts of the world wars, we might be able to look back and hear stories of those who received sailors who had washed ashore. And there are stories of that happening in Orkney, I can think of, and I'm sure many others. Where men have washed ashore and have had to be cared for. And that is what happened here. These men, maybe a few men get washed up and then a few more. And then suddenly there's 276 people on the shore. And what do they do? What do the natives do? You know, these were natives to the land of Malta. The word in the Authorized barbarous, I think it is, where we kind of similar to the word where we get barbarians, but it really just means those who didn't speak the language and those who had a very different culture to the Romans. And so they were different. And so this wasn't, when your own people get washed ashore. You know, you can imagine in the war when those who are the allies get washed ashore, people made sure that they were looked after. But these were foreigners. These were people that they potentially didn't like, or those who were Romans who maybe stood as representing the forces that would rule over those lands, and yet they take them in, they receive them, they welcome them, and they build a fire. Over the past kind of wee while, we've maybe not over the winter, but last summer we, as you know, lockdown measures were in place and such like, when you weren't able to have people in our homes, we had a few folk around and we had some fires, and sitting around a fire is very enjoyable. I think so anyway. If you don't mind the smell, there's the light and the flames and it's nice to watch. There's the sound and you can hear the wood crackling. But on a cold Scottish evening, and here on Malta, the main thing was the warmth that the fire could provide. And so the people built a fire. Someone described it as a bonfire. It must have been a large fire. I've been to Northern Ireland and seen the bonfires, not lit, but being built. They're big fires. I wonder if this was bigger than those that would be built over there. It was a big fire. It was to give warmth to 276 people. And you can only imagine as those Paul and his and those who were on the ship were washed ashore, and they're dripping wet, and it's begun to rain, it's continuing to rain, and it's a cold evening, and they are there on the land, and the natives, they build a fire, they showed such great kindness to them. It was unusual, it was no little kindness. The word that is used in verse 2 for kindness is used only one other place in our New Testaments, and it's used in the book of Titus in chapter 3. And there it says, there it refers to the kindness that God has shown through the Lord Jesus to us. So read the verses, Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 6. It says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, it's that word love that we're looking at here. The ESV says the goodness and loving kindness. So loving kindness or love. After the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. God has shown a kindness to us that these verses tell us was undeserved. It was according to his mercy. According to his mercy, he saved us. And I think we get that, you know, kind of idea from this, from the text as well in Acts 28 here, that this was an unmerited kindness or an unusual kindness, a kindness that you would not expect. For they were foreigners. They didn't speak the same language. They didn't have the same culture. And we think of the love of God that he has shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it was unmerited. It was according to his mercy. And I think we see a challenge here in the natives as an example of how we should act, how we should behave. As we have been shown love that is unmerited from our God, we should also show that same love to others around us. First and foremost, I think we should show love to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who we have been placed in close proximity to and else and outside of that as well. But also we have a responsibility to show love and to care and show kindness to mankind in general. And so there's that challenge for us, I think, from this passage. The Lord says in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so we are told to, I think from this, we are given the example that we are to love one another, that we are to show kindness. But then not only were they kind to these people, but they were also hospitable. And we see that in verse 7 from this man, Publius. He took the men in. He took them in to his house or to his to the building, you know, the places he owned, and he kept them for 3 days whilst maybe more long term provision could be sorted. The people there were on the island for 3 months, we see in verse 11. But for the first 3 days, when they were without anything really, they had washed ashore just with themselves and those wet clothes on their back. This man Publius takes them in, and he does so hospitably. He does so courteously. He does so kindly. You know, to be hospitable is something that the Word of God speaks about. I think we can be challenged in this as well. To be hospitable is, they tell us, the word means to be a lover of strangers. But maybe not wanting to narrow the definition down too much, I think maybe we could say that to be hospitable, to show hospitality, is to show love to those from whom we expect nothing in return. To show love to those from whom we expect nothing in return. That's what happens with the stranger, isn't it? They appear for a short time. They come visit the city, and we are told to look after them. And then they move on. Never the opportunity to repay the kindness that was shown to them. Maybe you've experienced that. People who you remember have shown great kindness to you for a short space of time, and you've moved on, never being able to repay that kindness. That's okay. That's what really this word means. But when we think of that, we can think of those maybe who aren't strangers, but who we could maybe show love and kindness to and not expect to get anything in return. And that is really, I think, what this word means. This is what Publius did. These men were washed ashore with very little. And yet he entertained them. He took them into his home for these 3 days. And the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12 that we are to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue an instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, and given to hospitality. Hospitality is a qualification that is given for elders in both 1 Timothy and in Titus. 1 Timothy says that an overseer should be given to hospitality. And in Titus, it says an overseer should be a lover of hospitality. And I know things are difficult just now. Things are difficult when we are legally not allowed to have people in our homes. And when even seeing people outside is very difficult. And there are restrictions in place. But I wonder maybe if there was someone we would be able to show kindness and love to through a phone call or a text, a Zoom call, a walk, or whatever it may be. We might want to challenge ourselves, and I do so myself, and think, who could I show kindness and love, which we have been shown, which I have been shown from my God through my Saviour? Who could I show that love and kindness to this week? Who could I show that love and kindness to? And so we see that there was this kindness, there was hospitality. And then finally, in this section, I want to just think of the fact that they were received. So verse 2 in the ESV says, they welcomed us all. And I think the author says they were received. And then Publius in verse 7, he received us. He received us and entertained us. And so, now we see the example that they received these people. They received them into their homes and they cared for them. In Romans 15, Paul writes about this. He says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Amongst God's people, there should be a unity that marks us out. There should be a kindness and a closeness that marks God's people. And Paul in Romans 15 is speaking of Jew and Gentile. And he is calling them to be of one mind. He is calling them to be in a relationship with one another, that there might be closeness with one another. You know, this is far more than just deciding who breaks bread on a Sunday morning with us. You know, really, in a way, that is just an outworking of the unity that is amongst those believers. And so I think we have a challenge here that we should receive and we should be united together with God's people. And maybe you'll remember, maybe at school, when a new pupil would come to your class, and the teacher would ask maybe your group of friends to look after them. And you would take them to your classes. You would spend time with them on your breaks. You would go to lunch with them, show them where to go. And you were to receive them into your group, into your group of friends. Maybe that's just a picture of what it is. With the opportunity we have to receive others who are of Christ into fellowship with us, whether at Fernley or just in friendship, in relationships that we have, that we might be willing and seek out those who we could bring into a relationship with us, or those maybe who visit our area, and we can welcome them into fellowship in our church. That we might be purposeful in that. Romans 15 says that we are to receive one another as Christ has received us to the glory of God. But looking at the Lord being found faithful and the Maltese people as an example to follow, now the final thing I want to consider is good works found wanting. Good works found wanting. There is no doubt these people were very kind. And there is no doubt these people are held in high regard here in the Word of God. There is no trying to belittle what they did. But I want to propose there is something more important than just good works, than kindness. We see the people, they were very superstitious. Did you see that in verse 4? And the people saw Paul with a viper on his hand. And they very quickly say, this man, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. And they think that word maybe there is really the goddess of justice. You know, that idea that although Paul had escaped the sea, the goddess of justice was working behind the scenes to make sure that Paul got his just rewards for being a murderer, as these people saw. He had escaped the sea, but he hadn't escaped the viper. There's lots of people like that today, I suppose, who see things around them and think it's you know, nature working out, you know, nature giving us our rewards for acting against it or whatever. And here these people, they say justice has not allowed him to live. But they're not only superstitious, they're also fickle, aren't they? It says that when they had waited a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And so we've gone from Paul being a murderer to Paul being a god in just the space of a very short time. I wouldn't want to make a comment on the culture of our day, but maybe we can see the quick changing response, opinion of these people in our culture today. But Paul, Luke records that, or doesn't record rather, that any rebuke from Paul. Do you notice that Paul, on this occasion, the narrative just goes on in verse 7 to speak about this man Publius. Interesting that, I thought, you remember back to Acts 14 maybe, and there, when great signs were done, and the people saw what Paul had done, it says in Acts 14, and they said, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they renamed Barnabas and Paul. They said, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And it says when Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they rent their clothes and they ran out. And they cried, why do you do these things? We are also our men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. And in Acts 14, Paul is quick to rebuke the people. They have renamed them, and I think they're going to worship, and they're going to offer sacrifices. And Paul and Barnabas are quick to say to these people, we are men just like you. And instead, he turns their attention to the true and living God. He says, look away from all these vanities, from all these things that are worthless, and look to the true and the living God. And here in Acts 28, we have none of that. But I think maybe because Paul was, there was no worship going on here. And so I think that's maybe a difference. But I think as well, and that maybe Paul, as the proverb said, was speaking a word in due season. And maybe he was choosing his moment to speak to these people about the gospel. Maybe there's a lesson for us in that. That we might choose to which battles to fight and to really speak about the most important things. Paul is brought into Paul and the people are brought into this man Publius's house. And yet the father is laying there sick. He has a fever and with a fever and dysentery. And it said Paul visited him and he prayed. And he put his hands on him, and he healed him. And he healed him. Now, I think maybe what we see here is an evidence, as Paul goes to a place that has never heard the gospel before, and we see here Paul working these miracles, the Lord working the miracles through Paul. We see Paul that he prays. I think he gives God, he asks God, he knows that it's from his power that this man is going to be able to be healed. He lays his hands on the man. I think maybe to signify that it is the God he prayed for, that he prayed to, is going to heal this man through Paul. There's going to be no doubt how this man has been healed. Everyone can see, Publius can see, I'm sure. And this man was healed. And not only that, but the rest of the people on the island, all the rest of them who were sick, they all come to Paul over these 3 months. They all hear of the one who is able to heal from sickness and disease. And they come and Paul heals them. Or they are all healed. We maybe don't know that it's just Paul. But we see that they are all healed. They are all cured. And I think we see the gospel taken to a new place. And I think we see the working of God through his servants in these healings to prove that this was a message from the true and the living God. Remember back to the Great Commission that we considered the verses of from Mark. I'll read them again. It says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes is baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. They shall be healed." We see God working, proving that this is a message from the true and the living God. These people thought that Paul was a god. I think this is God working, showing that he is the one and the true living God. The people showed such great kindness. That's where kindness is, where we get philanthropy from, that we would use. You know, someone giving off their wealth to those who are in need. And that's great. It's great to be of that character, where we want to help one another. But interestingly, in this section, we don't really read of Paul preaching the gospel. But I would propose he definitely did. He definitely did. You know, Paul made many enemies from preaching the gospel. And Paul, it seemed to be everywhere he went, he was rejected. He had opposition from those who were believers. And I think it would be very uncharacteristic for Paul to spend 3 months in a place and not preach the gospel. No, I'm sure he did. But then we see that as they set sail 3 months later, that they are honored greatly, honored with many honors. I wonder, maybe, as some have suggested, and as the history books suggest, that maybe there was many believers converted on the island of Malta through this. Amazing to think that a shipwreck, when all seems lost, the ship is lost, the belongings are lost, the men are found in Malta with themselves alone, nothing to take with them. And yet we see, I think, that in the providence of God working, that the gospel might be preached to a new place. And these people, these Maltese people, they were kind, they were generous, they were hospitable. But I think Paul recognized, and I think we can too, that wasn't good enough, really. Paul, I think, took the opportunity to share the gospel with them, because they also needed to receive salvation. You know, we sometimes can think of the worst of the worst in our society, and we think they need the gospel. But the best, as the world might see it in our society, they need the gospel too. Even these people. In Isaiah 64, it says there that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, we admit that the things we do that are wrong are detestable to God. He hates them. He hates sin. But even the good things we do, This verse tells us, even the good things we do are as filthy rags. The Bible makes it clear to those who are outside of Christ that whether the world would consider them good or bad, all have fallen short. Now, Romans 5 says that when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet without strength. This verse reminds us that there is nothing that we can do to obtain salvation. There is nothing that we can do to obtain salvation. For we were, outside of Christ, we were without strength. Maybe you're here this evening, listening to this message, and you're outside of Christ. Maybe you've never trusted in the Lord for salvation. And maybe you are a kind person. Maybe you're not, I don't know. Maybe you're a kind person. And even the kind people of this world need salvation. In John chapter 3, it says, therefore God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but that he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. These people here on Malta, they thought that justice had her way with Paul. He had escaped the sea. He would not escape the viper. He got justice all wrong. They were confused. But the Bible speaks about true justice. And the Bible speaks that, the Bible tells us that that God will one day make all things right. The Bible tells us that vengeance belongs to the Lord. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Justice and judgment belong to the Lord. You remember in Mark 16, I'll read it again, that great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. These are solemn matters as we consider the judgment of God. Oh, that we might make sure that we are found safe in Christ, and that we can know our sins forgiven. Matthew 25 speaks of a judgment. And it says this in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. There's coming a day when the true judge of this world will judge in righteousness. And he will judge us for our deeds. He will judge us whether we are found in Christ having our sins forgiven, or whether we are found in our sins, our sins not forgiven. We notice, we've been challenged, I think, by the example of the Maltese people, of these native people. They were people who showed great kindness. To those who were found on the Lord's right in Matthew 25, the Lord says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. This is the character of those who are found in Christ. Believer, this is the character of how we should be. You know, this is not those who are righteous were subdivided into those who cared for others and those who didn't. Matthew 25 tells us clearly that those who are found on his right hand, that those who are to inherit the kingdom, have a character of caring for one another, visiting the sick, visiting those in prison, feeding the hungry, giving a drink to the poor, clothing the naked. And so a challenge for us to live, if you are a believer, a challenge to live according to who we are, that we might care for one another, that we might show kindness and love that we have received from our God to one another. But the challenge for the unbeliever here, the Lord says, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These are serious matters that we are touching on this evening. I trust that all who are listening would know, be able to know the Lord as their Savior, have recognized their sin and their guilt, and would be part of that righteous, not because of what we have done, but because of the mercy that has been shown to us. That part of the righteous who would enter into eternal life. It is a solemn warning for those found outside of Christ who will go away into eternal punishment. I trust you recognize that your righteous deeds, your kindness, as much as it may be great and better than your neighbors, these people were kind on Malta. And yet I firmly believe that Paul preached the gospel to them, for there was something far more than the righteousness that we can have in ourselves, for it is indeed as filthy rags. Take up this challenge, please. Consider where we stand before him, and for the believer, we can be encouraged that we have a faithful God who will keep us safe, maybe not physically all the time, but we will be safe. We will be eternally safe and secure in the one who fulfills his word. Thank you very much for listening this evening. Thank you for logging on. We'll just close in prayer just now. Our God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this evening that we can read your word and consider it for us afresh. Our Father, we give you thanks that we can come to a God who is dependable, who is trustworthy, who is faithful to his word. Father, we give you thanks that we can rest assured that if we trust in you, we can receive eternal life. Father, we pray this evening that you might burden any hearts who are outside of Christ with their need for a Savior today. And Father, we pray for this. We give you thanks again that we can be able to be found in this way to come and to listen to your word this evening. We think of the struggles and the many face during these restrictions. We just pray that you might help us to look out for one another, have a care for one another. We might support each other, especially at this time. And so, Father, we pray for this. We give you our thanks. And we give you thanks for all these things, and none more so than for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we come. Amen.